Well, I don't know about you ladies, but I love Thursdays. I love that we can come here together and study God's word. And when I'm not teaching, I usually go and visit the different groups. And it is really a blessing to hear what the Lord is teaching each one of you. And today, you get to hear what the Lord has been teaching me concerning our lesson this week. Last week, today, and in the following 2 weeks, we are looking at the offices in the Old Testament that are only a shadow of the better offices in the New Testament. We saw last week in Elizabeth's wonderful teaching that the office of prophet in the New Testament is better because Jesus is the very Word of God. The words he proclaims are his words, and he is the one who has the words of eternal life. Like Pastor Danny stated a couple of weeks ago in the recap, an office holds a position of authority. We can say that the most important office in our country is probably the office of the president. In the Old Testament, there were three offices of importance ordained by God: the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. The office of shepherd was also of importance. Today, as you know, our focus is on the office of priest. So if you take a look at your outline, I hope everyone has one of these because you're going to need it today. I just don't have my outline on here, but on the back, we have the song that we're going to be singing at the end. And since we're talking about the priest and the priesthood in the Old Testament, I have a picture of what the Old Testament high priest looked like. And then on the back, I have a picture of the tabernacle. So maybe those will be helpful to you as we go through the teaching. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. By the way, if you don't know me, my name is Marilyn Aquilino, and I have the privilege of being one of five teachers on Thursday morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus is the high priest, the one that we can come to in time of need. And right now, we need you, Lord. We need you to open up our eyes, open up our ears, and open up our hearts to the truth of your word so that we can be changed by it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first we'll look at the Old Testament priesthood. When the Israelites were given the law of Moses at Sinai and were given instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle, God then says to Moses in Exodus 28, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." God gave a command concerning the formal priesthood for Israel. The priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, also known as the 12 tribes. Numbers 3:5 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him." Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. The priests had to meet certain qualifications. They had to be descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. They also had to be without physical defects and have high moral standards. You could read about this in Leviticus 20. 21, and it is really interesting to read the qualifications that were needed. Like John MacArthur states, just as the sacrifice had to be without blemish, so did the one offering the sacrifice. And offering sacrifices on behalf of the people was only one of the duties of the priests. In addition to offering sacrifices, the priests had the responsibility of teaching the people, praying for the people, ministering to the people, and performing their duties in the holy place within the tabernacle. They were seen as the intercessors between man and God. In the book of Leviticus and in Exodus 28 through 29, we see God's specific instructions regarding the consecration required of the priests to serve him. It was a 7-day process, which involved washing, dressing, anointing, sacrificing, being applied with blood from the sacrifices, and the sprinkling of blood on and around the altar. It's interesting that the blood was applied on the right ear to signify hearing the word of God, on the hand to signify doing the work of God, and on the foot to signify walking in the way of God. The priests were consecrated, setting them apart as holy and suitable to serve God in the sacred space of the tabernacle, and allowing them to approach a holy God on behalf of the people. Consecration means to set apart as holy, to dedicate to a sacred purpose. The consecration of the priests emphasized the immense holiness of God, stressing that only those properly prepared could come into his presence. From within the Levitical priesthood was the office of the high priest, who was chosen by God from the line of Aaron. Aaron, his sons, and their descendants were to serve as the future high priests. The high priest was considered to be the supreme religious leader of the Israelites. He had overall charge of the tabernacle, as well as overseeing the duties of the priests. The most important duty of the high priest was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement every year. It was to be held on the 10th day of the 7th month each year. Let's turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, we'll be reading verses 1 through 22, which was part of your reading for today. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azel shall be presented live before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Then he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is J.I. Packer's definition of atonement. Atonement means making amends, blotting out the offense, and giving satisfaction for wrongdoing, thus reconciling oneself to the inalienated other and restoring the disrupted relationship. It was to be held on the 10th day of the month, like we said. The relationship between man and God was broken when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. So in order to restore the relationship between man and God, a sacrifice of atonement was needed to be made. The term atonement, I don't know if you noticed, it's mentioned 16 times in Leviticus 16 and over 100 times in Scripture, showing its importance. The Day of Atonement is also known as Yom Kippur. If you take a look at the tabernacle on my outline, I gave you a picture of the tabernacle and a picture of the high priest. The high priest was the only one allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil in the tabernacle. You can see the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. The veil, which was estimated to have been 30 feet long by 30 feet wide and 4 inches thick, separated the holy place from the most holy place. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would stand before God, where he would make a sin offering, first for himself and then for the people. He would then bring the blood into the most holy place. and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. You can see that area in the most holy place, and you could see the mercy seat there too. He would bring the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was the gold lid of the Ark of the Covenant that contained the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat represented the throne of God, a place of divine access, forgiveness, and reconciliation between God and man. The sprinkling of the blood symbolized both substitution and cleansing. It is only through the offering of blood that the violation of God's laws could be covered. The high priest would make atonement for himself and the people for all their sins committed during the previous year. Like the prophets in the Old Testament, the priests in the New Testament were mediators between God and man. They both acted for others in issues relating to God. You can take a look at the high priest and all his, what he wore. I'll get into this a little bit later, but on his turban was a golden plaque that read, Holy of Holies, or Holy to the Lord, I think it read. And then I'm going to go into some of these other things later. There are 12 stones on his breastplate, which signified the 12 tribes of Israel. So every time he would go into the most holy place, he would be taking with him on his heart the 12 tribes of Israel. Another interesting note, if you look at the bottom of the high priest's robe, there were sewn golden bells. They were so the high priest could be heard when he entered and exited the most holy place. And according to Jewish tradition, if the high priest were to die when he was in the most holy place, his body would have to be pulled out by a rope that was tied around his ankle because no one else was allowed to enter the most holy place. Another interesting note, Scripture tells us that two goats were used on the Day of Atonement. According to Matthew Henry, why goats? Well, he seems to think that goats were chosen for the sin offering because of their disagreeableness. The disagreeableness of their smell, representing the offensiveness of sin to God. God hates sin because it separates people from God, and he hates being separated from us. He desires to have a relationship with us. Like the goat, sin smells. I read that especially the male goats. The male goats have a really strong smell. Think of the worst smell that you can. Maybe a skunk, rotten eggs, a sewer, body odor. Even worse than that are how our sins smell to God, how offensive they are to God. God does hate sin. There were two male goats used in the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. One of the goats was slain as the sin offering with its blood sprinkled over and in front of the mercy seat, on the horns and around the altar, to cleanse and consecrate the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar. This represented cleansing of the people's impurities and the covering of their sin with the blood of the sacrifice. Blood represents life, and the sprinkling of it signified a sacrifice and an offering of life to God to cleanse sin. On the head of the live goat, the high priest would lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the sins of the people of Israel. Their sins were put on the head of the goat and then sent out into the wilderness, symbolizing the sins of the people being carried away. This goat was also known as the scapegoat. What did the sacrifices teach? They taught the seriousness of sin. They taught the need for atonement. Sin needed to be dealt with, and that the blood and life of the sacrificial animal was accepted as a payment for sin. That God is holy, and to approach him required a sacrifice to cleanse oneself and sustain a relationship with him. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were made effective not by the sacrifices only, but the offering of it by faith in God and his promises. Faith has always been the standard established by God. People often ask, how were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they are saved in the New Testament, by faith. In the Old Testament, the people looked forward to Christ and his sacrifice. And in the New Testament, we look back to the cross and God's sacrifice. The sacrifices were real, but they were not permanent. It needed to be made year after year and could not make the sinner perfect. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to a better sacrifice. The first sacrifice was made in the garden when God made animal coverings for Adam and Eve for their sin. In Genesis 3:21, the Passover lamb without blemish was another sacrifice. Also, there were daily sacrifices, morning and evening in the tabernacle, and the yearly atonement sacrifice. The priesthood with its sacrifices in the Old Testament only foreshadowed the better priesthood and sacrifice in the New Testament. So let's look at the priesthood in the New Testament. In Zechariah 6:11 through 13, we see the foretelling of the one who was to come that would hold the office not only of priest, but of king. We read, "Take from them," meaning the Jewish exiles, "silver and gold, and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." The branch is Jesus, the Messiah. This term is used of Jesus not only in Zechariah, but also in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Then in Matthew 1:21, an angel appears to Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary, and says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And years later, in John 1:29, John the Baptist proclaimed when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the perfect, spotless Lamb that was sacrificed for sins. On the cross, he served as both the high priest and the sacrificial Lamb. He is the great and better priest in the New Testament because he is the perfect high priest. He was perfect in his calling. He was appointed by God. He was perfect in his person. He is the Son of God Almighty and sits at his right hand where he prays and intercedes for us. He is perfect in his humility. He didn't exalt himself. In contrast to Aaron's sons that we read about, Nadab and Abihu, who were arrogant and disobedient and consumed by fire before the Lord. He is perfect in his priesthood. Hebrews 5:6 says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." In Genesis 14:17 through 24, we learn of Melchizedek, who was a priest king from Salem, who is seen as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come from the priestly Levitical line, but from the order of Melchizedek, signifying a high priestly order that transcends earthly lineage, as one commentator says. He is perfect in his eternity. He is a priest forever. All the descendants of Aaron were mortal. They held the office of high priest until their death, not unlike the Supreme Court justices who hold office until their death or if they decide to retire. Jesus is a permanent high priest. He will never die or retire. He is perfect in his intercession. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there is no further need for the priest, like in the Old Testament, to mediate. Jesus mediates our prayers and petitions. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit." Now, I know that some of you come from the same religious background as I did, where we would pray to the saints or to Mary or to other deceased loved ones. But God's word tells us that there is only one mediator to whom we pray. Only the perfect God-man could bring God and humanity together. He is perfect in his sacrifice. He accomplished what the Old Testament high priest sacrifice could not. Jesus himself was the atoning sacrifice for sin. He was the unblemished lamb that was slain. Unlike the Old Testament priest, he didn't need to make atonement for his own sin because he was sinless. His sacrifice was perfect because it actually paid the price for sin and removed it, as the Old Testament sacrifices could not. The sacrifices were only a shadow of things to come, not the reality. His death was the actual atonement on which he declares the repentant sinner righteous. His sacrifice, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, which had to be repeated day after day and year after year, his sacrifice was final and complete. On the cross, Jesus said, as we see in John 19:30, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." And like John MacArthur says, he fulfilled his mission. He also states that the words, "It is finished," translated from the Greek, means paid in full. So what about the priesthood today? Let's look at that. There is no need for an earthly priesthood today because Jesus' priesthood is the fulfillment of the Old Testament role of priest. His sacrifice was all sufficient for sin, and therefore there is no more need for sacrifices to atone for sin. Now, when I learned this, coming from my background, this was a revelation to me. It may be for some of you too as well. But what we need to decide is if we are truly going to believe God's word or not. Jesus' love and mercy are exemplified in the atonement. He could have left us in our sin that we inherited from Adam, but he chose to save us. When we trust in Christ's finished work on the cross on our behalf, he imputes his righteousness to us, just as Adam's sin was imputed to us, to all human beings. Christ's righteousness, which is a right standing before God, is now credited to us, to those who believe. Have you ever willingly taken the punishment for someone else, knowing that you yourself is not guilty? That's exactly what Jesus did. He took the punishment for our sins by taking our place, even though he was not guilty. Now, there are stories throughout the years of people who have taken the punishment for someone else. There was a man during World War II who was such a person. He exchanged places with another prisoner in Auschwitz who was sentenced to die of starvation. And after the war, the man whose life was spared carved a plaque which read, "A tribute to Maximilian Kolbe, the man who died so I could live." Like one commentator says, Kolbe died instead of someone else. And in an even more remarkable way, a greater way, Jesus died instead of you and instead of me. Kolbe's sacrifice was a physical substitution. Jesus' sacrifice was a penal substitution. He sacrificed himself for the sins of mankind. A few more interesting facts before we look at what all this means for us. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was where the blood of the atoning sacrifice was offered for sin. In the New Testament, it was the cross where the atoning sacrifice was offered for sin. Also, the scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness carrying the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement foreshadowed Jesus as the scapegoat on which the sins of the people were laid and carried away. Also, the first sacrifice was made by God in the garden. The final sacrifice was also made by God on Calvary, where he gave his son. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two, signifying that the way into God's presence is now open through Jesus, our high priest. We'll end by looking at the privileges of the believer. In speaking to those who are in Christ, Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Believers are a chosen race, chosen by God unto salvation. They are a royal priesthood. All those that are believers are part of his church and are united with the royal priest, Jesus Christ. Like John MacArthur states, a royal priesthood is not only a priesthood that belongs to and serves the king, but is also a priesthood that exercises rule, which will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ's future kingdom. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Believers are a holy nation, set apart by God, to God, and for God, for holiness. Believers are a people for his own possession. Believers belong to Christ. They have been bought with his life because of his great love. All these privileges so that believers may proclaim the excellence of him who called her out of darkness into his marvelous light, as 1 Peter 2:9 says. So in summary, the priesthood with its sacrifices in the Old Testament was only a shadow of the better priest and sacrifice in the New Testament. The office of the New Testament priesthood is better because of the one who holds the office, Jesus Christ, the perfect great high priest, who atoned for our sins. He was both the priest and the sacrificial offering that our offering so we could have a relationship with God. And all the believers are privileged to be united with the royal priest, Jesus Christ, and are his royal priesthood, and will reign with him forever. Let's end with Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, ladies, let me ask you, will you come to the great high priest Jesus, first of all for salvation? And if you have received the gift of salvation, will you continue to come to him in your time of need, where you'll find mercy and grace?